The following sermon is by Dan Rogers, professor, Bible teacher, and pastor of Grace Maricopa. We encourage you to visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. If you are in the Grace Maricopa area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we gather to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, teaching the truth of God's Word, here is Pastor Dan.
So whenever a pastor announces or preaches a sermon over tithing, there are usually, generally, two reactions. One reaction is people will lean into that because they genuinely want to know, what does the Bible teach about giving and why do we do that? And then others become immediately suspicious. They think, well, of course, the pastor who's paid by this church is going to preach about giving because he wants the church to have more money. And I understand that reaction. We live in a world where money is often abused, and sadly, there have been many churches, many pastors, and religious leaders who have mishandled money and the subject of giving. So before we go any further, I want to be clear. This sermon is not about that. Tithing is not ultimately about a church's budget. It's not about increasing the pastor's paycheck, and it's not about keeping the lights on. In fact, if the only way you think about tithing is within that framework, then you've completely missed what God has intended for tithing to be. Saying tithing is about paying the pastor more money is just as absurd as saying the purpose of fasting is to make more food available to feed the pastor. None of us thinks that. Tithing is worship. It's a discipline that shapes our hearts. It teaches us dependence upon God. And tithing is ultimately how God loosens the grip money has on our hearts. We tithe because worship always involves surrender. We tithe because generosity is the primary way that God forms our heart. And we tithe because every dollar given becomes a tool for proclaiming the gospel, for serving people, for making disciples, and for expanding the kingdom of God. Simply put, tithing is not primarily a financial issue, it's a spiritual issue. So that's why this biblical topic matters, and that is why I believe many of the members here have been asking me to teach about tithing. So whether you're a faithful giver or an occasional giver, or someone who has never tithed or given at all, the real question before us with this topic is not how much money does God want from me? The real question is, what does my giving reveal about my relationship with God? That's the real question. And so in order to address this, I'm going to attempt to answer three important questions about giving or about tithing. Question number one, where does tithing come from? Question number two, what does tithing have to do with our salvation and spiritual life? Number three, how do we faithfully practice tithing as followers of Jesus? So in this sermon, I'm going to try to answer those three topics, and I will anchor this sermon on the text found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Let me read that to you, and then we'll pray and we'll dive into this. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. This is what this verse says. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for gathering us together here to worship you. Worship you in our voices as we sing, worshiping you in our prayers as we pray, worshiping you in your word as we exposit your scripture, and worshiping you in our giving. I pray, Lord, that as I minister your word to your church, I pray that you would give me wisdom and precision in my speech. I ask you, Lord, to speak over me to your people. Make this time about you, Lord, and not about me. And I would ask you, Lord, to glorify yourself in this moment. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first question, where did tithing come from? Let's begin by looking at the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. So Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. Genesis is the first book all the way on the left side of your Bible. And I'm going to remind you the mighty words of Vodi Bakum is that the God on the left side of the book is the same God as the right side of the book. So Genesis chapter 14, I'm going to read to you starting at verse 17 through verse 20. Listen to what the Bible reads. Then after he came back from striking down Kedor Laomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. Then he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Then he gave him a tenth of all. So Genesis 14 records Abram tithing to Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek is the king of Salem, but he's also the priest of the God Most High. Now we could spend our entire time together discussing the significance of Melchizedek, but that's not our focus, so I'm going to force us to ignore it. Our focus is the tithing found in verse 20. It says, then he gave him a tenth of all. The same word that we use for tithe is translated in verse 20 as a tenth of all, because they mean the same thing. Tithe, literally translated, means one-tenth. And to tithe, the verb, means to give one-tenth of all. Now, it's important that you understand Genesis 14 in context. By that, I mean Genesis 14 is pre-law. It's pre-Moses. It's pre-Egyptian slavery. It's pre-temple. This is critical. Genesis 14 records Abram's voluntary act of worship through giving, because tithing finds its root as a heart response to God. We find something very similar in the 28th chapter of Genesis. If you flip over a few chapters to Genesis chapter 28, listen to this account of Jacob. I'm going to begin in verse 18. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name had been called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey on which I am going, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh will be my God. Now this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So in Genesis 28, which is also pre-law, pre-temple, pre-Moses, the Bible records a covenantal vow by Jacob to God to give a tithe, one-tenth of everything. And it records that that giving is rooted in his devotion and gratitude to God. So why are these two passages important, and why do I begin here? Because what Genesis 14 and Genesis 28 tell us is that tithing is not a legal invention. Tithing is worship, grounded in gratitude and in reverence. And from these roots, eventually, God incorporated tithing into Israel's covenantal life by codifying tithing into the Mosaic law. That's not where it originated. That's where it ended up. And he made tithing in that codification holy to God. This is found in Leviticus chapter 27. This is where we find it in the Levitical law. Leviticus chapter 27, listen to verses 30 through 32. Thus, all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree belongs to Yahweh. It is holy to Yahweh. If, therefore, a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. That's 20%. For every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to Yahweh. So what does this mean for us as New Testament Christians? Isn't tithing part of only the Old Testament law, only the Levitical law? Isn't it only the Old Testament covenant? Wasn't all of that fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection? With these types of questions in mind, let's return back to what Jesus said about tithing in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 23. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 23, what we find is a series of woes that Jesus is teaching. It's warnings or judgments of what these woes mean. And the verse most pertinent is found at verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." So in the Levitical law, it was commanded that Israel should tithe from their animals and from specific agriculture. And then later in history, rabbinical teachers, they argued that what that really included and what it meant was that Israel should tithe from everything, all agriculture, including herbs that they might use for seasoning. So here in Matthew, Jesus points out that the teachers, the scribes, the legal experts of the law, the Pharisees, they have misjudged God's priorities in his word. They've misjudged it. They have wrongly elevated the priority of tithing over justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But I want to emphasize the very last part of verse 23. "But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other." Jesus doesn't condemn the tithing, he condemns hypocrisy. This is pretty significant. The Pharisees and scribes, he says, should have given greater attention to the more important parts of the law of Moses while also tithing. Many people will look at verse 23 and Matthew chapter 23, and they'll wrongly contextualize Jesus' words within the confines of the Old Covenant. And what you might hear or read is they'll say, well, tithing was only part of the Mosaic law that the Jews and Pharisees were under at the time that this confrontation happened with Jesus. And they'll say that tithing is no longer part of the Christian faith. The problem with that position is that tithing originated with Abram, not with Moses. That's a huge exegetical fallacy. It's enormous. tithing is not merely an Old Testament regulation. It's a biblical principle rooted in recognizing God's ownership and lordship over your life. Where did tithing come from? Tithing has always been part of the spiritual life of those who worship and follow Yahweh. Always. Question number two, what does tithing have to do with our salvation and our spiritual life? To answer this question, I want to share with you four biblical principles about tithing. It's just four short principles, each one with 19 sub-points. No, I'm just kidding. I know, that's a really corny preacher joke. Okay, so I have four biblical principles on tithing. So let me share them with you. Number one, tithing does not save us. Okay, I want you to listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, that includes money, so that no one may boast. Our salvation is a salvation by grace. We don't deserve it, we can't earn it, and we can't buy it. I don't care how much you give, you can't buy salvation. It's not for sale. We are saved by the grace of God for the glory of God. And since salvation is not for sale, we find something interesting in Matthew 6. Jesus tells his followers to elevate and orient their hearts towards spiritual treasure, not material treasure. That is our point number two, our second biblical principle. Tithing reveals our hearts. Listen to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read to you verses 19 through 21. Listen for how tithing reveals our heart. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Earthly treasure in the first century is the same as it is today. It's precious metals, legal tender, Caesar's coins, property, same stuff. And just like in the first century, earthly treasure wears out and loses value over time. Buy a brand new car, it's great. Then it gets old. It needs repairs. Computers, get a great fast computer one day, a year later, it needs upgrades and it's slow. Your clothing that you spend so much money on, buying it at name brand stores to dress in style, eventually goes out of style. And even if all of your wealth is stored up in precious metals like gold that tend to not lose value over time, you still can't control how long you live. So eventually, you will be separated from that wealth. You can't take it with you. So Jesus says, instead of focusing your life and prioritizing earthly treasure, he says, instead, accumulate spiritual treasure. Well, what is that? What is spiritual treasure? Spiritual treasure are those things we bring with us into eternity. Those things you do take, like holiness, obedience, character, the souls won for Christ, the people you'll meet in eternity that you won them to the Lord. You'll take that love with you. The disciples that you mentored in Christ, the ones you built up, poured your life into, you take that with you into eternity. And that's the point of verse 21 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus warns us that our affections are drawn to our treasure. In other words, your money always reveals your heart. Wealth pulls our attention towards it. It shapes our desires, and it can quietly take over our whole life. Generous giving, the Bible teaches us, is how Christians fight back. And that type of fighting back is what the Apostle Paul captures in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to the first seven verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the richness of their generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the grace of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we encourage Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and word and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, Paul writes to them about a different church, about the Macedonian Christians. And these Macedonian Christians are poor people. The Corinthians are wealthy. The Macedonians are poor. They were not wealthy people, and they were not giving out of their surplus. They are a poor, suffering people who give out of their poverty. And Paul states in 2 Corinthians 8:3 that these Macedonians gave beyond their ability. And this giving wasn't commanded. It was voluntary from their heart. That's why he says in verse 4 that they begged him. Begged here means exactly what it says. They begged him, please, let us give towards the ministry. No, you're too poor. Please, we can do this. No, you're already struggling. Please, let us give. We want to be part of what God is doing. That's what he meant by opportunity to participate in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So they begged him. Because for the Macedonians, it was a privilege to give. And their giving, Paul says, revealed their heart. Number three, tithing trains us to trust God. In Deuteronomy 14, Scripture teaches us three ways tithing trains us to trust God. I'm going to break it out for you so we can see them real quick. First way tithing trains us to trust God, it trains us to trust in God's sovereignty. Listen to Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23. And you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. And you shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God at the place where he chooses for his name to dwell, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear Yahweh your God all your days. So according to these verses, 22 and 23, the purpose of tithing was to instill in the giver a proper reverence for Yahweh as sovereign. That means an authority over all things. In other words, tithing teaches us to whom we ultimately are accountable. To our sovereign God. Two, the second way that tithing trains us to trust God is it trains us to trust in God's love. Listen to verses 24 through 25 of Deuteronomy 14. And if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe as you're traveling to Jerusalem, since the place where Yahweh your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you when Yahweh your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place where Yahweh your God chooses. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, or whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God and be glad, you and your household. So what these verses say is that if the trip is too difficult for you to bring your offering, because they were bringing animals, vegetation, then he says, sell it. Sell your offering where you live, and then buy another offering at the temple to give. Why? I mean, wasn't the whole point to set apart? Why is this okay? Why not just have them sell it and then just say, send your money by courier and let the priests buy whatever they want to buy? Because God says being in his presence is more important than the tithe. He's trying to teach them that giving is not just about what you give, it's about where, how, and to whom you give it. It's about trusting that God loves you. And he wants you in his presence to be with him. This is a strong statement about relationship. God wants the tithe to be part of our relational experience with him. Strikingly, this is a very similar image to when we take the Lord's Supper, when we take communion together. Just like in Deuteronomy 14, Jesus doesn't just go suffer on the cross and die. Before he does all of those things, he gathers them around for a Lord's Supper, and they all participate together, including him. They all eat in the presence of Yahweh. Because the Last Supper is not only about sacrifice, it's about relationship. Just like tithing is. Number three, the high tithing teaches us to trust in God's provision. This comes from verses 27 through 29. Also, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the sojourner, the orphan, and the widow who are within your gates, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So tithing teaches us to trust in God's provision for those who serve God. In the Old Testament, Levites had no property. They were not given an inheritance along with the rest of the tribes. They had no secular occupation. They weren't bivocational. They didn't work a job on the side to support their families. Their job was to serve God. And they and their families had to be sustained by the faithful giving of God's people. So tithing teaches both the Levite and the giver to trust in God's provision. If the giver doesn't trust that God will make the 90% go as far as the 10% they won't give, and if the giver doesn't trust, then the Levite won't have what they need to support themselves, and it is like a snowball effect that happens. But if everyone trusts that God will provide, then everyone ends up being provided for. So Deuteronomy says tithing teaches us to fear the Lord. It trains our hearts to trust God, to trust his sovereignty, his love, his provision, because ultimately tithing is discipleship. The fourth principle of biblical tithing is tithing participates in God's mission. This is what the Macedonians saw. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. And the one who is instructed in the word is to share in all good things with the one who instructs him. It's important for this point to understand that Galatians is one of the first letters written in the New Testament. And that's important because when we understand that this letter was written at one of the earliest stages of the primitive church, that helps us grasp the primacy and importance the earliest of Christians and the apostles placed upon the teaching of the Word of God. The importance is captured in this little phrase in Galatians 6:6, to share in. That little phrase is actually an imperative command. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian church, and he gives the one who benefits from instruction this command, to share. To the one who benefits from the instruction, the Apostle Paul commands them to share all good things with their teacher. And the good things here means both material and spiritual gain. The church is to share their material and spiritual fruit with their pastor teacher. This is of the utmost significance to us as Christians and to us as a church. Because in this one verse, we find that the consistent teaching of the Word of God is foundational to the church in the eyes of the apostles. Not the activities, not the events, not the music. The consistent teaching of God's Word. Why? Because tithing is ultimately about the intentional partnership of the church with the pastor in the consistent, clear teaching of the Word of God. Because you give, you allow me to study and teach and God's Word to be proclaimed. This is not a one-way street, it's a partnership. And tithing is God's mechanism for that partnership. Where did tithing come from? It's always been there. It's always been part of the spiritual life of those who follow Yahweh. What does tithing have to do with our salvation and spiritual life? Tithing is God's mechanism for discipleship, refinement, and the progression of the mission. 3, how do we faithfully practice tithing as followers? So if number 1 and 2 are true, then how do we do this as Christians? Not as Israelites, as Christians, how do we do this? The Bible captures 5 pillars of how to tithe. There's 5 involved. If you do all 5, you will stably, consistently tithe. It takes 5. Here's 1. You give God your first and your best. This is from Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with new wine. God doesn't merely want your tithe, God wants your best. And for your tithe to represent your best, it needs to be your first. Most of you know I did not become a Christian until I was 27 years old. I was about as far as Christ as anyone could be. And when I became a believer, several things shocked me as a Christian walking into a church in the States. One of them was how many people I don't think read their Bible. They didn't understand anything of God's Word. I really wrestled with that a lot. I struggled with holiness. I had never been mocked so severely for holiness than by other Christians, actually. One of the things that I did early on was I made a decision that I wanted to be a tither. And part of that was God says you give your first and your best. And so every time that I was paid, the first check, this is back when you use checks, the first check that I would write would be my tithe. and I would write the check, and I would tear it off, and then when we went to church, it was me and my wife and our children, and I would show them the check. And I would say, this is our offering as a family to God as part of our worship. It was our first, and it was our best. My kids watched me tithe every time I was paid. Eventually, I decided to follow and do it consistently, so I decided to break that paycheck up in enough so that I could do it every week rather than just doing it twice a month, because I thought that's sort of like only going to church twice a month, right? And I wanted to go to church every week, and so I decided I could take my paycheck, take the tithe, break that tithe into two, and now I can give every week for 2 weeks, and that's what I ended up doing. God wants our first check, not our last check after we've spent everything else. Two, second pillar, give consistently. This is from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, which is Sunday, each one of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that no collections can be made when I come. In his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul instructed the church members to set aside their offering to give every week. This is where I got this at 27 years old. This isn't about legalism. That's a temptation to view it this way. It's not. It's about love, and I'm going to explain it to you. If you're married, your spouse, your husband or wife, they want your consistent love. If you give them attention and affection and love twice a month, you're not going to be married very long. They want consistent love, consistent attention. Every day, I love you. Every day, holding their hand. Every day, thank you for what you do here. They want it every day because it's about love. Love is something that needs to be nurtured and revisited every day. That's where this comes from. Consistent love requires planning and dedication. So does the biblical tithe. If you're not planning for it, devoted for it, looking towards it, paying attention to it, to give it to God, then it's less than what it should be. Number three, give cheerfully. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. This is what it says. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This verse is not about how much you give. This verse is about how you give. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says that they must decide. You must decide in your heart that you want to tithe. Not that you have to tithe. Not that you need to tithe. That you want to tithe. And then, out of the joy of your heart, give. This is like turning to your spouse. I don't want to love you. I have to love you. Or you'll leave me and take half of everything that I own. Right? No, you have to want to love them. Set your heart on, I'm going to love this person, and then don't change your mind. When I had a young family at home and a bunch of little kids, I was a classic overgiver at Christmas. I would spend way too much money on my kids. And I spoiled them, I think. I bought too many Christmas gifts for my children. They were piled up. It looked like something off of a Hallmark movie. Well, I did this because I loved to see my kids' reaction when they opened the gifts. That was the best part of Christmas for me. The best part was watching them open their gifts. They would squeal, they would shout, they would jump in excitement. It was the best part of the entire time for me. They were cheerful receivers because I was a cheerful giver. Their joy would have been robbed as receivers if I had been a begrudgingly giver. Of here you go, you have no idea how much this cost me. Right? You should feel bad that I had to spend all of this on you. Cheerful receivers need cheerful givers. That is what our tithe is meant to be. Cheerfully given, cheerfully received. It's a celebration, not an arm twisting. Number four of the five pillars, give proportionally. Let's return back to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Let me read them to you again. I'm going to focus on a different phrase. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that no collection be made when I come. Proportional giving means percentage. And that's exactly what's captured in the phrase, whatever he has prospered. That phrase is talking about proportional giving. What this phrase tells us is that the Apostle Paul's expectation of giving was directly proportional to what one earned. That's what that phrase says. In today's world, we don't say proportional, we say percentage. And in this case, a tithe is 1/10. It literally means 10%, which makes it really easy. If you get paid $500, you move the decimal place over one, you give 50. God made the math easy for us because he knows math is evil. I'm just kidding. Okay, my wife loves math. Okay, but he just made it easy. Just move the decimal place over one, you're good. But the 10%, according to the New Testament, is not the maximum. It's actually the minimum. Listen to Luke chapter 21. This is verses 1 through 4. And he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Notice the scripture threw in the word rich here. And he saw a poor widow putting in 2 lepta. That's the smallest Greek coin. It would be like us saying a penny. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all put in their gifts out of their abundance, but she, out of what she lacked, put in all that she had for living. So Jesus watched a widow give 2 tiny coins and said she gave more than everyone else. Why? Because he said the rich gave from their abundance and she gave from her lack. Because Jesus measures generosity by sacrifice, not by amount. Gradual, intentional, proportional giving. I came to church at 27 years old with debt up to my eyeballs. I was living probably 10% beyond my income. We had credit card debt, housing debt, car debt. I had a bunch of kids. And I became a Christian. I read the Bible several times over in the first 3 months, actually. And going to church, and I said, I want to be a tither. Not I need, I want. I want to do this. This is important to me as a believer and a follower. I want to do this, but there's no way I can afford to do it. And so I made the decision, I'm going to give 1%. I'm going to give 1/10 of a tithe. I'm going to give 1%. So if I make $500, I'm giving $5. I'm going to give 1%. And I said, in every week when I give that 1%, I'm going to gather my family around and we're going to pray, God forgive us for the decisions that we made. Make us a tither. And we did that for about 6 or 8 months. And what happened is as time went on, I discovered I was doing a lot more at church, a lot less at home. I didn't really need some of the things I was paying for. I turned off my cable television. I turned off some other things because I was hardly ever there watching that. I had some different subscriptions for online gaming. I turned those off. Next thing you know, we're tithing 3%. I did 1% 3 times. $500, I gave $15. 1% 3 times. My family celebrated. We were ecstatic. You know, we're making progress. This is excellent. That was about February-ish of this particular year. That fall, I had my performance review at work. And that's where your supervisor brings you in, tells you what a great job you've done, and then makes excuses for why you can't be paid what everybody else is being paid. That's a performance review. And he brought me in, told me I was doing a great job, and I was just sort of waiting for him telling me, you're not going to get a raise. He gave me a 7% raise. And I smiled, and he said to me, he said, "You're happy with that?" And I said, I've been wanting to be a tither at my church. And I said, and this just allowed that to happen. And that's what we did. We didn't increase our standard of living. I took 7%, added to my tithe, and I've been a tither ever since. And then later with my wife, we said, we should try for 20%. And so now we strive to give 20% of whatever the church pays me. I turn around and we try to put 20% back in the offering. Because it's about proportional giving. It's not just proportional to your income, it's proportional to your heart and devotion to the Lord. If you can't trust Him with your money, why would you possibly trust Him with your soul? Number five, the fifth pillar, give worshipfully. This is from Hebrews chapter 13. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Hebrews 13 teaches us, the writer, he frames giving and sharing as spiritual sacrifices that Christians make to God for God's pleasure. In fact, the writer presents them as parallels. Giving to the Hebrews writer is equally part of our worship as singing and preaching is. He says they're all equal components. When I'm up here teaching, this is important. It's no more important than when you are singing praises to God, according to the Hebrews writer, and it's no more important when you're giving. All three of these form a collective corporate worship experience where we give to God from every area of our life and we surrender to Him in every area of our life. That's what he's describing. That's worship. Worship is not, I'm going to give God this part and I'm going to hide the rest. God either wants all of you or none of you. So what do we find here with tithing? Well, we find its origin. Tithing begins and is an act of worship, and it has always been for those who follow and worship Yahweh. The purpose of tithing does not save us, but it reveals our heart, reveals our trust in God, our priorities, and our devotion. Three, the practice. Followers of Christ give intentionally, faithfully, and joyfully. So Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says to them, you should have practiced these things and pursued the weightier matters of the law as well. The issue in the Gospels, the issue that our Lord and Savior spoke, the issue was never simply whether they gave. The issue was whether their giving flowed from genuine faith or if they were just trying to mark off checkboxes of how to earn their way or work their way into God's grace. So our question is not merely, do I tithe? The question is, does my giving reflect a heart that truly trusts and worships God?
You've been listening to Dan Rogers, pastor of Grace Maricopa. To hear more sermons from Dan or to learn more about Grace Maricopa, visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. Dan Rogers and Grace Maricopa reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Any duplication or use of this digital file must be preceded by prior written authorization.